This is the first in a series of four tapes that I'm going to make, especially for you. I'd really like to spend time with each one of you ladies in your home and just talk to you one-on-one, but that's impossible to do. So this is the next best way I can do it, is by this tape. And I pray that the Lord would use this tape in your life so that you become more like Him. Before we begin these lessons on the potter, I'd like to just bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can come to you today. We're thankful that you died on the cross to take away our sins. Lord, we're thankful that you provided a way for us to get to heaven, and then you provided a way for us to have victory in our lives while here. We're thankful for the work that you've done in our lives, and that you're patient, and that you're thorough, Lord, in each thing that you do. We ask you now that as I speak on the potter, Lord, that you would speak not only to these ladies' hearts, but to my heart again, that we may see what a wonderful Savior you are in the things that you do in our lives, and help us to be a vessel, Lord, that's fit for you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we first think of the potter, let's just look at Jeremiah 18, 1 through 4. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 4. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my word." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Here we see that Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and he was working on a vessel. This vessel that he was making was marred. There was something wrong with it, and he had to make it again. And it says, as it seemed good to the potter. See, the potter is the one that decides exactly what kind of vessel is going to be made. You know, as we think of our lives, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that is the potter. And he's the one that decides what kind of vessel that we're going to be. As we first look at this, let's look at the different types of clay that are used in potters. As I study this, we see that there's green and yellow, red and blue and brown, all different kinds. And there's really all different kinds of people, isn't there? Different colors, different nationalities. And it's the potter that chooses the different kind of clay. They have different jobs. They're made into different things. Some of it's cost. Some of the vessels that will be made will be carry water. Some of them will be beautiful china. That some lady, maybe even myself, would drink a little tea out of someday. But it's the potter who decides. And there's clay that's called wet clay. And they bring it out of the ground. It's all dirty and slimy. And it's wet. And it has to dry out before it can go through any process whatsoever. And there's another clay. And this seems like crumbless fiber clay. It's called tired clay. And they just have to wait with this a while. After they get it from the earth, just let it rest. Sometimes I just feel like I need a rest. The Lord works on me, and I just would like to just relax a little bit, and I'm tired clay. One of the things as I studied about clay is that clay is the only natural substance that has elasticity. You can have one form in the clay and change it into something else, and it still has elasticity. It still can move, and it still has its same properties. Isn't that strange? The Lord Jesus takes us. He doesn't want to destroy our personality. He wants to keep the things that he has given us in the personality, but he wants to change us. He wants to get rid of the sin in our lives. And he wants to use our own personalities. He doesn't make us a blah that we just read the Bible all day long and just say everything that's from the Word of God. He actually uses us. He uses our personality, but he changes us. He purifies us. He makes us holy. Not sinless, but he makes us holy. And the first thing that the potter does after he gets it out, he has it called screening. Now, this process is simply putting it through like a big sieve and separating the dirt and the grime from the clay itself. So they're not working with rocks and things like that and straw, anything that they may have gotten it mixed up in the clay. They just separate the clay so they can do the job just on the clay. This is the thing that he's working with. This is the first thing the Lord does with us. Separates us from the earth that we've come from. Separates us from the world that we've been in. As some people have been more in the world, they've lived longer and have not known the Lord, so they have a lot more of the world in them than maybe a child. But this is the process the Lord does. The next thing he does is called wedging. Now, this process is not a very nice process, but if they don't go through this process, the vessel that is made is going to be marred. There'll be a defect in it. Now you say, Lee, what is this wedging process? It is simply where the potter takes the clay and he smashes it against a table or a hard object. Smashes it. And the harder he bangs it and the longer he does it, the better it is for the clay. You say, what? What he's doing is getting all the air out of that clay. He has to get all the air out of the clay, or there'll be a defect in the final process. The final vessel, I mean, not the process. The final vessel will be marred if there is air in there. And as I thought about that, you know, the Lord has a similar process that he does to us. After he separates us from the world, the screening process, then he bruises us. He afflicts us to get all the air. And you know what I think of? When I think of the air, I think of the pride itself. See, God does not want to use a person that is full of themselves. They have to be full of the Lord. But in order to be full of the Lord, he has to bruise them to get rid of the pride that's in each one of us. We all have the same problem. There's none that can really eliminate this process in their life, or they will not be a vessel fit for honor for the Lord. Let's look at the Word of God and see what he has to say about affliction in our life. Let's look to Psalm 90, verse 15. Psalm 90, verse 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. See, there's been evil in this person's life. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, help us to be glad after we've seen these years of evil. That doesn't mean sin. That means problem. Let's look at Psalms 119:75. Psalm 119:75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Did you catch that? Let me read that again. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. The way the Lord does things in our lives are right. Do you believe that? Sometimes that's hard for us to believe. We think, now, Lord, I think you should have done it this way. I just don't think you needed to bring that problem in my life. And I don't know. We've got to get that in the depths of our soul. It says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. God is faithful to bring trials in our lives in order to get the pride out. He is a faithful God. Even when we say, ouch, and we complain and murmur against it and say, God, it's not right, you shouldn't have done this, and you shouldn't have done that, God is faithful. Do you ever murmur about what God is doing in your life? I know I have. Just this morning, as I was reading about Moses and the people of Israel, there was no water. And had they been through the Red Sea, they'd gotten quail and fish, and they were complaining about water. Now, they could have gone to the Lord and just said, Moses, we need some water. But they complained against Moses. And Moses, in turn, said, you're not complaining and murmuring against me, but you're really murmuring against God. Did you get that? When we complain against things that are happening in our lives, people, houses, husbands, children, mothers and fathers, we're really complaining against God. We really are complaining against God. God is the one that's in control. He is the one that allows these things to come in our lives. And remember, He is right. God is right. He is afflicting us, and He is right. If He owns us, and He does by just making us, but then He's brought us back to salvation, we now belong to Him, and we have given up all rights to ourselves. Some of you still think you own yourself, but really, either you belong to yourself, which really is belonging to the devil, or you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls, remember, He calls us sheep. He doesn't say we're lions and we're serpents. We're sheep. And they're really pretty animals, but they're really pretty dumb, and they need a shepherd also. So we need to follow the Lord. And when He afflicts us and brings things in our lives, praise His name. And everything gives thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Isn't that hard to do sometimes? They really don't want to praise His name. And you know what? They tell me that you can tell when the clay has been bruised. And it's when it's been gone through what they call the wedging process. You know how you can tell? By the cutting edges around it. And you know, ladies, as you see Christians, they've been saved, they've gone through the process of screening, gotten away from the world, and separated to the process of making a vessel fit for the Lord, and the Lord bruises them, many times this process hurts, and there'll be edges around us that are cutting, very tender. Our souls become very tender through this process. We need to be really careful. When we see a baby Christian that's gone through this, to be tender with them. Remember, they're hurt. You don't want to come. If somebody has fallen and bruised their arm, you know, maybe their hand, they've fallen on their hand is all bruised, you come and you shake their hand real hard, that is going to hurt that person. And you know, even worse than having your hand hurt is having your soul hurt. And God has done some things in your life and they're hurt. We need to be careful to be tender with that person. Now here we see we have the clay, it's been screened, it's been wedged, and it's been bruised, hurting a little bit. And the next thing it has to do is be centered. It has to be centered. And you know, I've seen some clay on a pottage wheel, but you know, and I've read some about it, but they never told me that the clay hops around the wheel and says, I don't want to be in the center. I'm just going to run around here and do my own thing. And I just don't think that it's really good to be right in the center. I'm going to find the place on this wheel where I think will be good. And you say, oh, that's silly. I guess that does sound kind of silly. But you know, we do this. We say, Lord, now I know exactly where I want to be and I don't want to be right in the center of your will. I mean, what about over here to the side? I will go to church, and I may read my Bible, but I want to keep these things in my life, and really, you don't have to be totally the center in order for me to be used. I don't want to be used that much. After all, I don't want to be fanatical. I mean, you know, I don't want to be a missionary or a preacher. So, Lord, it really doesn't make any difference. No, it sure does make a difference. God wants you to be right in the center of His will. Let's look at a few verses here. Colossians 1:18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Does God have the preeminence in all things in your life? Is he really in charge of everything? Does he come before everything? Does he come before your husband? Think about that. Now, I know when you first get married, oh, this is tremendous. You have the wonderful knight in shining armor, and he's the most important thing in your life. But you know, Christ needs to be. And as you're a young girl and a teenage girl, oh, that boyfriend is so wonderful and great. You think about him and you dream about him. But you know, Christ wants to be the most important thing in your life. Christ. Let's look up this verse. Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Did you hear that? We are complete in him. We can only be complete in our life. And God really wants to have us to have a complete life. He doesn't want us to live always doubting, always complaining, always being sorrowful. He wants us to be came that we have life more abundantly. Not to be a sad sack or depressed all the time. That doesn't mean we're going to have a life without any problems. But it means that we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that completes us. Not a family, not children, not a career, not any kind of position or praise that we would get. Many people have problems in their marriage. A lot of people do. Because they're trying to make their husband to complete them. To feel totally satisfied. That's the only place that our Creator has in our lives. The center of our lives has to be Jesus Christ himself. And we will not feel completed if he is not there. And this is something that we must do daily. Let's read this other verse. Colossians 3:2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, this is telling us to do it. This is not something that the preacher does for us, that our friend does for us, education does for us, or our families or our husbands. We're to set our affections, the things that we love the most, on things above. Do you have a real burden to see people saved? To see people come to the Lord, to see people follow the Lord? Is that the most important thing in your life? Or is it things? Is it a house? You can see how, you know, pretty wallpaper you can have, better curtains, a better microwave, more bedrooms for your children, better furniture, a nicer piano, better stereo, nicer car, better clothing for your children, better education. What is the thing that you're setting your affections on? What makes you happy? You know, it's really sad to say that people get saved. Not too many people are happy anymore about that. If that's one of our main goals in life, and our center is on heavenly things, we will rejoice when people get saved. And it won't make any difference if we have a new set of dishes or a new car. The most important thing in our life would be that people are saved. And that's the way it really should be, right? It really should be that. Let's look at this other verse, Colossians 4:12. And the last verse says, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. God really wants us to stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So there's a time in our life when we really can, as you would say, have it all together. Now, this word perfect does not mean sinless. Now, throughout our whole life, none of us are going to be sinless. There's no such thing as being sinless because we have this old sinful nature in us. But we can learn to resist sin. The more Word of God is in our lives and our minds are transformed and our minds are changed, the more we're going to have the mind of Christ, the less sin is going to have power over us. Now there's power in the Word of God. Let me ask you ladies this simple question. How many of you ladies are spending time in the Word of God? Ooh, that's a piercing question. You know, it's not family devotions together where everybody reads. And this we do in our family, and this you should do. And it's not going to Bible study and studying through maybe tapes or maybe even videos, or going to Bible conferences and going to Sunday morning and Sunday night and missions conference. And this you should do. You should do these things. You should be in the church function. But the thing, ladies, that really is going to change your mind and have Christ as the center of your life is your personal devotions with the Lord. Now, some of you may have this, and some of you may not. You say, well, now, actually, what is it? It's a time in the morning, preferably, really, the best time to do this is in the morning, because the Bible is our marching orders for the day. And it tells us how we can defeat sin in our lives and the devil. And it's like, we want to do it at the beginning of the day. If we wait till the end of the day, we've already messed up and the devil has tempted us and we've sinned. And then get the orders of what we should have done. It's like really being reversed, and you can get very defeated that way. So really the best time to do it is the first thing in the morning. You get up and you get into a place that's quiet by yourself. So I can't do this. I have so many children. It's better to get up in the morning when it's quiet. Now some of you, your husband, your children go off to school, your husband will go off to work, then you can have some time by yourself. But if you have little children there all day long with you, some younger ones, then you'll have to get up before they do. It's well worth it, ladies, to do, to get up before your children get up, before you start the day. You'll see a lot more victory in your life if you do this. Then you set this time. You get the Word of God, and you pray. You ask the Lord to help you, to clear your mind. You ever want to sit down and read the Word of God, and you just think of a million things, and your mind goes in all kinds of directions. It's happened to me many times. So we have to ask the Lord to help us to think on the Word of God. Then we start reading. We need a plan. There's many plans. Read through the Bible. There's devotional guides if you've never had one. Sure, your pastor could help you in getting one of these, or just reading. If you've never read the Word of God, it's better to start in the New Testament, where you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read the Word of God, ask yourself some questions. What is it saying? When you first start reading, it will not be very clear to you. Your mind isn't thinking spiritually, so you have to make your mind think about what it's reading. What is it in for me? Is it something I should do? Something I shouldn't do? What is the Word of God saying to me? Okay, then after you might even have a pencil and paper. Write it down in books so you'll remember that during the day. Then you need to pray. There's a simple way that I teach the children, but it's good for everybody. And it's just take your hand. The first thing you do is your thumb. That's the closest thing to you. So you pray for your family. Ask the Lord to be with your family, the members, if your children, or your mother and father, and your brothers and sisters, be with them. The next thing is your pointer finger. Ask the Lord to be with those that help you, the missionaries, be with your pastor, your teacher. The next thing is be with those that are in authority. Do you ever pray for your president? Pray for the mayor of your city? Pray for the governor? Do you know who they are? The Bible tells us we really should pray for them. The next finger, your ring finger, pray for those that are sick. Pray for the sick people. You might have friends, neighbors, pray for them. And the last one is to pray for yourself. Now don't forget yourself. There's things that you need to pray about. Pray about everything. Pray about your attitude. Pray about your problems. Pray about things, feelings that you have. Remember, the Lord is a friend. He wants you to come to Him. He wants to help you in each thing in your life. I've prayed many times that I've lost my glasses. Now I wear my glasses all the time, so I don't have to worry about losing them. But I've asked the Lord to help me find my glasses. Help me find keys. You ever lose your keys in your house? You can pray about that. Pray about your children. Pray about finances. Pray about problems you may have with other people getting along. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Now, before you pray, there's one thing that I need to mention. And you need to make sure that when you pray, that all your sins have been confessed. You know, God does not hear us if we have sin in our heart that has not been confessed. You say, well, there might be some sin in there that I don't know about. And I don't know, as far as I know, all of my sins are confessed. But there might be something that's not confessed. Well, you know what you can do? You can ask the Lord, say, Lord, if there's things in my life and sins that I've maybe overlooked, God, would you please reveal that to me? Will you please show me where I have sinned? And you know, the Lord is very gracious to do that. I know there's been things in my life when I've prayed that. We should pray that every day. The Lord will bring something to my remembrance. Help me remember something. And the hardest thing to do is confess and get right. And to say, I'm sorry. And I may have to go to one of my children and say, you know, I did something today and it's just not been right. And I ask you to forgive me. Or ask my husband. You know, the Bible said we should not let the sun go down upon our wrath. And, you know, we need to practice that. We'd sleep a lot better at night. We really would. The Lord would give us peace because we've gotten things right. So as we do this, the Lord will help us. Let's review for a second where we are. We've taken the clay, which is us, and the potter, which is Jesus Christ. He's taken us, he's screened us, he's separated us from the world. Then he starts wedging us, he starts bruising us. He's getting away all that air that's in us. Not because he hates us, because he's loving us, because he's faithful. And then he has some cutting edges, very hard, very difficult, they're very tender in us. And the next thing he does is center us, put us right in the center. Now, they have one problem they found with the clay and the potter is that they have to have the right kind of water. Not the right kind of water, but they have to have the right amount of water so that there will not be any friction between the potter's hand and the clay itself. It's very difficult when he doesn't have the right amount of water to move this. And the next process, which is molding, he needs the right amount of water. And you know, the water is the Word of God. When God starts the process, which is the next thing, of molding us, he's got us in the center, now he starts molding us, many times we feel friction. We feel friction in our lives. And when we feel this, what we need to do is go to the Word of God. Get the water of the Word so that the Lord, the process of molding us, can go on without friction. Without friction. We can't get that from our friends. We must get that from the Holy Spirit. And he's willing and able to do that for us if we would just come to him. Now, when we have a difficulty or a problem, we need to flee to the Lord, not run in the other direction. Many times we do that, don't we? And the Lord is trying to work on us. We just run from him. We need to run to him. Remember, he's our Heavenly Father, a loving Heavenly Father. He's the author of love. And he knows what we need. A lot of times we don't know what we need ourselves. But the Lord knows. And he can help us. So we need to come to him when he starts this process of molding in our lives. Molding process, let's look at 1 Peter 5:6. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. One of the things that we need to be molded in the Lord is to humble ourselves. Bend your knees. submit your will unto God. This has to be done. You know, God wants to make us in His image. A lot of people think that when we get saved, and a lot of times you hear it, you've heard it on television, and different people have said, well, now everything is going to be happy and joyous. And it's not always that way, see, because the Lord is not, He's come to give us life abundantly, but His main purpose that He has is to make us into His image, so that Jesus Christ will shine through our lives. And the more there is of ourselves in our lives, the more He has to get rid of that, the more He has to pound and wedge and bruise us before He can even make us into the image. Remember, it's of His choosing. The clay doesn't say, now, I would like to be a fine teacup. But the potter may look at the clay and see the qualities of the clay, what kind of clay it is, and say, no, you have to be a pot that contains water. You have to be a water pot. I made you, I made the clay to start with, and this is the type of clay that I want you to be, this type of vessel. See, we don't have the choice of what we're going to be. It's God that is the potter. He's the one that is molding us. So we must surrender to Him. We don't have to decide what we're going to be. We just follow the Lord Jesus. We get direction from our lives. Remember, I mentioned about reading the Word of God. It's through the Word of God, through His Word, that He directs us and shows us what He wants us to be. Remember, He's the one that's going to make us. He's the one that has the deciding hand. So He's going to mold us, make us into something, as we're in the center. And it says the clay becomes alive in the potter's hand. And we'll live and become alive and useful only as we're under the potter's hand. We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot do it ourselves. And many people take years and years to learn to be under subjection to God. You know, the Lord works with us and tries to make us a vessel fit to be used. And that's when we have peace and joy, is when we are usable to God. But many people fight this process. They fight the Lord. They fight the potter. They're becoming what is really going to give them everlasting joy in their lives. But they fight the process. Don't fight this. Let the Lord mold you into what He wants you to be. Now the last process, after the screening, after the wedging and the bruising, after the centering of the clay and the molding into a vessel, it has to go into the fire. It has to go into the fire. This is the last process. And it says that the bigger the vessel, the more time it takes to go into the fire. The more time it takes. Let's look at this verse. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It says when we suffer in the flesh, we have afflictions and problems. We give up the sin. We find out the thing that we were hanging on to all the time is not that important. And we stop this sin. We stop this sin. That's why the affliction. That's why the molding. So that we'll cease from this thing that's really going to destroy us in the first place. Destroy our usefulness to God. Then we see this vessel put into the fire. Why? To settle it. To settle it. It has to be hardened and settled. Now, we already got the air out of it and the dirt particles, and it's made into a vessel, but it's not complete until it goes in the fire. Here's another verse. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. These are the few things the Lord wants us to follow after. righteousness, the right kind of living, godliness. You want to live a godly life? Does it really matter to you? A life of faith, one that's believing God, trusting God. Remember, you increase your faith by the word of God. You can't go to Kmart and ask for a can of faith, a carton of faith. You have to get it from the word of God. Love, patience, and meekness. We all need more of this, don't we? Here's another verse. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. No, it's not what you don't have, but it's being content that God has given to you. So many times, myself included, we say, well, if I only had this thing, then I would be, I'd just be tremendously happy. But what about the person who God has allowed to be in a wheelchair from birth? They'll never be able to walk. You see, if I could only walk, I could be content. But see, that can't happen. That means they'd never be content, right? No. Contentment means to be in the place that God has put you, being surrendered under God's will, being yielded and still and ready to make Him mold you. That's what it means to be content. In the firing, God puts us through the fire, not to damage us, not to destroy us, but to harden, to settle, so that we'll walk circumspectly. God has a certain circle that He wants you to live, that's a godly life, that's a righteous life. We learn that this through the Word of God, through preaching, through teaching, through studying His Word, different services that the church may have, and even here in Bible conferences. He wants to settle you so that you know how to live godly, so that you're complete and you're victorious. God wants you to have victory. He really didn't come in this world so that you'd be defeated. You don't have to have a defeated life. Now, we all know that there's times in our life that we have been defeated, but this is not the problem with the Lord. It's not the problem that He doesn't have enough power, but He doesn't know what to do to help us. The problem is us. You know, many times we blame everybody else around us. We blame our circumstances. If this had only happened, if that had only happened, then I'd be something different. Just praise the Lord for each. Have you ever praised the Lord for the problems and difficulties He's brought in your life this year, this past year? Lord, thank You for the time that my husband lost his job. Thank You, Lord, for the car when it didn't work. That's really difficult. It is really. But if the Lord is working in our lives and He's working for our good, then He has allowed that, then we ought to thank Him for that. We ought to thank Him for what He's brought in our lives so that He's working on us, He's establishing us. So the vessel goes in the fire, and the bigger the vessel, the more heat. Then there's one more process. Has to come out of the fire, and it takes twice as long to cool as it does to be in the fire. If it's in the fire for 1 hour, then it takes 2 hours to cool. As I pondered on that, I thought, you know, sometimes when the Lord makes His children, works on them, afflicts them, gets them surrendered to Him, gets them centered right, and makes them and molds them, puts them in the fire to settle them. A lot of times, we as older Christians, we don't let them just cool off in the fire. We don't let them just settle. If you take that thing, the vessel that's been in the fire, and just want to use it right away, it'll just fall apart. The heat has to come off. It gets firm only as the heat goes away from it. And you know, the Lord has a lifetime into making us what He wants us to do. Because of the instant food and TV dinners and instant this and the computers that work so fast, we think somehow in our minds that God's just going to take this Christian that's been saved and we work on them, and we're going to give them seven Bible lessons, and they're just going to just grow like leaps and bounds, and they're just going to go out, and they're going to turn the world upside down. And see, God, we need time in our lives. We need to be patient with ourselves. Maybe you've just been saved, and you're older. You have a family ready, you've been saved, and you just want to be on fire and do something for God. You need to be patient. It takes time. As I said, each vessel is a different size. So it takes whatever God is making of you and how much fire he's put you through, how long it takes you to cool, what process, how long he's going to work with you and what he has in mind. We don't know, remember that? And I might not know what God's doing in your life. I am not God. I don't know. I can look and see some trials and things, but I don't know exactly what God is doing all the time for you. But I know that he loves you. We need to be patient in our own lives. Teenagers really have a hard time. I know I've had many girls that have been teenagers, and God, we want you to help us and to show us what we're supposed to do with our lives and who we're supposed to marry and what's going to happen. And it's a hard time. And you need to be patient. Remember, God is never late for his appointment. A lot of times we are. God is never late. And if it's God's will to do something, he'll show us, and it'll be right for us. It'll be the right timing. And he'll have worked on us and prepared us whatever job he has for us to do. He never just sends us out unprepared. That wouldn't be a very loving God. God prepares us and brings things in our lives so that we can be successful and bring glory to his name in that particular job he has for us. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? But ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We don't belong to us, God. So the thing that we should do is present our bodies as a living sacrifice and realize that our body is really the temple of the Holy Spirit. Another verse is 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see here, God wants to make you perfect, which means mature. It does not mean sinless, remember. He wants to establish, strengthen, and settle you. Why does he want you to do this? So that he will have the glory in your life. God is omnipotent God. He deserves to have the glory in your life and in my life. Let's just review one more time, and then I'm going to give you the parable of the teacup. We know that God screens us after he gets us from the earth, from the life which we have belonged to Satan. He wedges us, he bruises us, and his faithfulness, remember, he bruises us. Then he centers us. He wants to be right in the center of the wheel so that we'll be a vessel unto honor. Then he molds us. He molds us, and we need to have the word of God so that there wouldn't be any friction there between his hands and ours. The last thing he does is fire us, settle us. Many times after that, after they're settled, then the potter puts the design. He puts sometimes flowers and beautiful things on there. And they stay. And they be fired again, be beautiful. Now it said in Jeremiah in the beginning that sometimes the vessel was marred. Now when the vessel is marred, a potter will do one or two things. Either he'll take it and make it again on the potter's wheel and make it a vessel that can be used. Sometimes when he makes it and he just can't do anything with it, can't be made, he throws it in the heap. But Jesus Christ works with us. He doesn't throw us in the heap. Now, if he works in our lives and we do not yield to him, many times he will take us to heaven soon because we will not be made to a vessel for his honor. But many times He'll make us again and work with us, work with us. And if the process is not that he is the poor potter, the process is that we do not yield to him. Now, some potters, when they have a little crack in them, they'll fill it up. They're deceitful potters. They'll fill it up with wax. But you know what? You may look at it and say, oh, it looks just like everything else, and it does. But you know, when that vessel gets in the heat and it's put out in the sun, you know what happens? The wax melts. Then you can see. And you know, a lot of people don't go through the process and get all the sin and things out of their lives. And then when the heat of persecution comes on, and the light of the sun, then we'll see the crack, we'll see the fire, and we know that we have to be made again. Let's just read about this teapot now. This is a story about an American couple who went to England to celebrate their 25th wedding anniversary. Both the man and his wife just love to look at pottery and china. When they came to London, they passed a little china shop. They stopped, backed up, and they went in to see this, and their eyes said, "May I see that?" they asked. "I've never seen a teacup like that. It's beautiful." But suddenly the teacup said, "You don't understand. I have always been a teacup. I haven't always been a teacup. It was a time when I was red, when I was clay. My master took me and rolled me and patted me over and over and over. I yelled out, 'Let me alone!' But he only smiled and said, 'Not yet.' Then I was placed on a spinning wheel," the teacup said. "Suddenly it spun round and round and round. 'Stop it, I'm getting dizzy,' I screamed. The master only nodded and said, 'Not yet.' Then he put me in the oven. I've never felt such heat. I wondered why he wanted to burn me, and I yelled, and I knocked at the door. I could see him through the opening, and I could hear him read his lips as he shook his head, 'Not yet.' Finally, the door did open. Wow, he put me on the shelf, and I began to cool. 'There, that's better,' I said. Then suddenly he brushed me, and he painted me all over. The feelings were horrible, and I thought I would gasp. 'Stop it, stop it,' I cried. Then he nodded, 'Not yet.' Then suddenly he put me back into an oven. Not the first one, but one twice as hot. I knew I was suffocating. I begged, I pleaded, I screamed, I cried. All the time I could see him through the opening, nodding his head and saying, 'Not yet.' Then I knew there was no hope, and I would never make it. I was ready to give up, and the door opened, and he took me out. And he placed me on a shelf. 1 hour later, he handed me a mirror and said, 'Look at yourself.' And I did. And I said, 'That's not me. It couldn't be me. I'm beautiful.' I want you to remember that. I know it hurts to be rolled and patted, but if I had loved you, you'd have dried up. I know it made you dizzy to spin you around on the wheel, but if I had stopped, you would have crumbled. I know it hurt, and it was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't put you there, you would have cracked. I know the feelings were bad when I brushed you and painted all over you, but you see, if I hadn't done that, you'd never have hardened. That would have been no color to your life. And if I hadn't put you back in that second oven, you would have not survived me very long, and the hardening would not have failed. Now you're a finished product. That's what I had in mind when I first began with you." And you know, that's the same thing the Lord has in mind for us. The finished product of being used for God. Don't you want to be used for God? I pray that you do. The first in the series, Three Takes, on the woman that God blesses. The Lord helped me with these points, and I feel they're very significant. And I would just want you to consider these as we give them. We're going to have scripture with them, but just sit down quietly someplace and listen to these tapes and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. The first point in the woman that God blesses is the purpose of the woman. Now let me ask you this. When you think of the purpose of the woman, what do you think of? Some of you will say the purpose of a woman is to be a good wife to her husband if she's married, be a good mother. That's also a good answer. And if you're single, to be a good daughter, a good sister, which is very good. But the first purpose that we have in life is to bring glory to God. See, once we as our Heavenly Father and we receive Him as our Savior, we belong to Him. So our first responsibility, that we're going to talk about today, is that our lives should bring glory to God. Let's just look over in Romans 14, verses 1 and 2. Romans 14, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, it really is a sacrifice for us selfish human beings to present ourselves to God, to live the way He wants us to and not live what we want to do. And God doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He doesn't want us to be a robot. As He mentioned in the last tape, He wants to use our personalities, but He wants to purify us so that we will have a holy life before Him. And it says, this is acceptable unto God. Remember, it says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for God to ask us to present ourselves as a sacrifice to Him. After all, He is the one that has redeemed us from hell. He's the one that gives us our breath and our life and our mind. Everything we have really has come from God. And we see it in this country. Oh, we have all this food and things, but the Lord can cause a drought to come. And that's affected Florida and many of the plain countries. They don't have as much food producing, and the prices have gone up just because of lack of rain. So God really ultimately is in control. But let's look at the second part of this. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The problem with us as women today, Christian women, have the same problems a lot of times, that our thinking is wrong. Our thinking is wrong. We are really influenced many, many times by humanism. Even in our fundamental churches, humanism has crept in. And so our minds are what everybody else is thinking as women. But it says here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the Word of God. If we take the Word of God literally and ask God to help us to have His thinking, you'd be surprised how your mind would be transformed and your life would be different. So if you'd be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this tells me that you can really know what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There are three kinds of will of God that you can have in your life. But I chose when I was 18, I just didn't want to have God's good will or God's acceptable will, but I wanted God's perfect will for my life. Now that is a very costly thing to get. It's going to cost your very life, your ambition, your ideas, cost your talent. When you totally surrender to God, He wants everything that you have. But in return, He gives you a peace and a satisfaction that you cannot get any other place. So really, when you surrender to God, you are the winner. You're not the loser. You don't lose anything. Now, as we think of this, I just want to ask you ladies just one question. As you think of God's purpose for your life, one of the questions that always comes up with young mothers, is my purpose right? Is to glorify God first. I'm going to have this family, but we're going to figure this thing out by ourselves, and we are going to decide how many children is best for us. Whether we should have one child or two child, or how we should place them. We really need to be considerate, because if we don't do this, we won't have enough love, and it won't be the right time, and maybe you're going to school, or maybe I want to have a career, and I have to have time for this. These are some of the things that I'm told as we go around the country. Some of the problems ladies have. So let me just ask you these questions. Do we have the right to decide when we're going to have children and how many children? Do we really have scripture for that? I dare say that we really don't have it, ladies. If we belong to the Lord, as it says, present to your bodies a living sacrifice. Your uterus is part of your body. And this needs to be surrendered to God. Some of you say, oh no, you telling me that I should let God plan my family? That's exactly right. If you turn over to Romans 14, verses 23, let's read that. The end of the verse is talking about eating and drinking and what is going to be offensive. But the last part of the verse says this, and if you follow me, Romans 14, verses 23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's simply telling you, you are saved by faith, aren't you? Not by work, not by figuring out, by simply trusting. And God wants us to live by faith, trusting Him. If you're trying to work out your family and what it should be, that's not a faith. Trusting God. If you have a big God, He's able to give you what you need. As it says in Proverbs and it says in Psalms, it says, children are a heritage of the Lord. Now that's what God says. Many times we say, children are just a bother. They're just in my way, and I want to pursue this, and I have this child taking up my time. But that's not God's thinking, is it? God said, children are a heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing. They're a blessing from God. Now, if I ask you, ladies, how many would like to be blessed with a small apartment? Would you like God to do that? You said yes. And what if I said to you, you could have a small bungalow? Would you like to be blessed with a small bungalow? And you said, oh, that would be better than an apartment. Yes, I'd take that. What if I said you had a four-room bedroom and three-bath house that I would give to you? Now, whichever one you want to take, it's up to you. So I'd take the apartment, the small bungalow, or the larger house. And I would dare say, most of you would say, well, you might as well have the room. Let's take all the room. That's like the biggest blessing. But yet, when it comes to the avenue of God blessing you with children, many of you say, I don't want it. Isn't that sad? Back in the Old Testament, when God was cursing a land because of his people, he said, he'll close the womb of the lady. And that's what his curse was. And today, we think that if you don't have children and you stop the process of having any children, that this is a blessing. Now, something is wrong here with our thinking, isn't it? God says one thing is a blessing, and we say another thing is a blessing. Who do we think is wrong? Is something hard? You say, well, really? I'm afraid that if I just said, God, I'll trust you with my family, that he'll just give me 10 like you. Well, he may not. He may give you 15. I have only 10 so far. He may give you 15 children. But you know, God also gives you wisdom from the Word of God how to raise those children. I understand if you don't have the Word of God for really raising them and disciplining them and training them, that it can be total chaos in your home. And some of your homes may just be so bound down with children and problems, and they're not obeying you, and some of your children have run off. Some of you were saved later in life, didn't really train your children according to the Word of God, and now you have a problem. I understand that. And that takes a lot of prayer to turn those children now over to the Lord. But God has to plan that you can raise these children to be a blessing in this world. You can have victory in your life, and you can train these children for God if you just surrender to Him. God is all-powerful. He says, in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Our strength gives out, but God's strength never gives out. So here we have these children. And you know, ladies, once you have children, you need to be in the home with them, training them. That is your career. Most ladies, if you have so many children, then you go back to a career. You know, if you would really put the career of motherhood, pouring your life into your children, pouring your desire for the Lord, you're the one to train them. You're the first person that is really their teacher, and really the most effective teacher is the mother. So you have a very important purpose. If you would think down the line, here's my little children, my little bundle of joy, as you bring them home and see them in that crib, what potential you have to train them from the Lord, train them for the Lord. And you can do this, but also the parents, you must realize, mother, that only as you are following the Lord can you train your children to follow the Lord. They are very smart. They catch on very fast about what you're doing. So you need to purpose in your heart, I am going to do the job that God has given me to do. I'm going to surrender myself. And you know, as you do this, you do feel fulfilled. Because the first purpose in your life, after you have children, is to be not only the wife, but the mother that God wants you to be. Now we come to the second thing, after the purpose of the woman, which is to bring glory to God, to surrender herself to the Lord, to surrender herself and her family for whatever number of children, and when God wants to have blessed them with a child. The second thing is the position of the woman. The position of the woman. Now, most of you ladies will say, well, now I know what it is. It's under my husband. My husband is in charge of me, and I'm to obey him. And some of you would even say, we have 50-50. We talk about things, and we decide together what we're going to do. Now, let's look at some scriptures first before we discuss this. This is 1 Peter 3, 1 to 5. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 5. Let's read it together. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of flattening the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. The next verse says that Sarah even called her husband Lord. Now this is a very difficult for liberated women and many people that are feminists, which is really not the word of God, by the way. We are liberated. We are liberated to be women under our husbands, according to the word of God. But here we see God has an order for everything in our life. He's a God of order. He makes day and night. He makes the planets go and rotate so they mass into each other. And he has a plan for our lives so that our homes will be a blessing. And this is one of the plans. And this is the chain of order that God gave. First, God is the one that is the head. Underneath God is the husband. Then underneath the husband is the wife, and then the children. That's God's order. Now he said because Eve was deceived in the Garden of Eden, that's why he has his plan. Until he comes back and sets us free from the sinful body, that is the only plan that's going to work. Now you say, well, I'm single and I don't have any husband. Then you have to have some male authority. I really think it's better for girls to stay at home until they're married or have some kind of male authority over them. We just don't make very good leaders. And God wants us to be protected. It's not because he hates us that he wants us to be protected. He wants us to protect us from the devil, who would really like to wipe us women out. So here we have the husband, the wife, and the children. And you know, as you obey your husband, how your children are going to obey you many times, ladies. Keep that in mind. Now you say, well, oh, my husband, he's not a very good leader. Well, first of all, each one of us, especially your single girls, it's too late for your married girls. If your single girls need to say, God, who do you want me to marry? Really make it a matter of prayer. This is for life, you know. You're not just supposed to be married as long as it works out. It's for life. So it's a very important thing. Much prayer should be given to who your partner's going to be. It's not just the one that's the handsome and the intelligent, but the one, God, I believe God has one man for you, just like he has one woman for every man, that will meet your needs. And we're supposed to be a helpmeet. The men weren't made to help us, but we're supposed to be a helpmate to the men. So here we have it. Men are supposed to be reflecting God's love to us. And what we do is respond to his love. He shows us God's love as our head, and then we respond to him. But what happens if your husband's had a really hard day at work, just really difficult, and he comes home and he starts growling at you? And, oh, he's just all upset. And he says, oh, you say, supper's ready, honey. Says, oh, you made that. And he gets really upset about something. What do? Do we growl back at him? One of the basic needs of your husband is to be respected. Men need to be respected. You say, well, if you know what kind of husband I had, I just can't respect him. Well, you married him, and you should treat him with respect, whether you deserve it or not. If he doesn't deserve it, you marry him, and God commands you to respect your husband. You're under subjection to him. Now, ladies, what happens if you don't respect your husband and you don't show him respect? He will be forced to look somewhere else for that respect. There are many, many women out there that be glad to give your husband respect. Say, oh, that's kind of scary. That may sound scary, but that is very true. Remember, he meets women all the time in the office and in doors and traveling down there. And there are many women that you may not even know about that would love to have your husband. Granted, I realize that maybe sometimes he's not the sweetest thing in the world, but he has a lot of outside pressures and in charge of the family that we don't have. That's his position. So we need to treat him in respect. To say, if you're angry with him, don't go and call your mother up and say, oh, look what he did. Or call your friend up. Go by yourself quietly and tell God about it. Tell God about it. Ask God to help you in the situation. Ask him to give you the mind how you can help your husband in the situation. And if you don't know what to say, the best thing to do is not to say anything. You can't take back words if you haven't said them. If you haven't said them, then you don't have to worry about that part. You may have thought them. You might have to ask God to change your thinking about the situation. But the best thing is just to be quiet and to let him lead in the home. And many husbands haven't had the great leadership ability from their own father, and they have to learn. But see, our God is able to teach them how to be good leaders and for them to be good fathers. God has that ability, doesn't he? Let's just look at a minute in the scripture. Three women that led their husbands and took the authority in the home, and how they did it, and see what happened in their life. Okay, the first one that we'll talk about is Sarah. Now, we think of Sarah. She calls her husband Abraham Lord. So she was really under subjection as far as that was concerned. But remember, God had given Abraham the promise that he was going to have a child. That he was going to have as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea.
And yet it didn't happen. Sarah didn't have any children. And then it said she was not able. She'd gone through the menopause, and she was not able to have any children. And then, remember, the angels came and said, you're going to have a child. And Sarah laughed at that, didn't she? She was a good laugh. Because before she even went through this, remember, she devised a little plan about how it could happen? And you know, any time that we try to figure out a plan to help God, God doesn't need our help. He didn't need Sarah's help. She was impatient. I know many times I have been impatient and said, oh, God, why don't you do it this way? God knows exactly what he's doing. He doesn't need our help. He's not a weak God. He's a very strong God. And he knows things that we don't see things as clearly as God does. But here is Sarah. How is God going to do it? Just take Hagar and Abraham, you go into her. Well, I'm sure she was very sweet about it. I'm sure she didn't nag him and she didn't raise her voice. She was just very quietly telling him what to do. Maybe like some of you. Ouch, that kind of hurts, doesn't it? But anyway, she went in, and that is the nation, Ishmael, that has been fighting with the Jews. Isn't that sad? So to this day, they're having problems because of what Sarah's idea was about going into Hagar. You know what? You need to be careful, ladies, that you don't figure out things for your husbands to do. Let God tell them what to do. Let God be directing. Here's another lady, Rebecca. Now, before Rebecca had her twins, Jacob and Esau, before he had them, she said that the younger one was Jacob was going to serve the older one. But you remember when it came time, Isaac to bless his son? Rebecca thought, well, I've got to help God out. I've got to make sure that Jacob gets the blessing. So she had her son lie. She figured out this plan. Now, God didn't need Rebecca to lie to him. God can do it by himself. And here she had this problem with the boy. All the time he had learned to be deceptive by his mother. A wrong plan. You know, we had Sarah and Rebecca, Zipporah, Moses' wife. And it said that when he was going into Egypt, that it said that the angel of the Lord wrestled with him. The boy was supposed to be circumcised. But Zipporah, not being a child of God, not being a Jew, probably gave him a problem. See, I don't want them to be circumcised. She said, a bloody husband now for me. She wasn't pleased with that. She married somebody that was not saved, and she didn't follow the Lord. You really need to be careful who you marry. So it depends what you want from your marriage. If you want to be the head of your family, or do you want your husband to be the head? The decision really is up to you. God is not going to force it on you. But you're not going to have peace in the home. You say, well, if he tells me what to do, then I just won't be a person anymore. Yes, you will. There's plenty of things for you to be in charge of. Now, your husband's not going to be in charge of how the socks are put away and a lot of things about the meal. Now, he does have the right to tell you what foods he likes to eat and how he likes them prepared. You might have to learn a whole new cooking. How to cook if your husband's from a different culture. I had to. I was from New York, and I didn't know how to cook beans with bacon in it and different things like that. But yet, I said, he's the head. If he wants, that's the way he wants his beans cooked, then I'm going to learn to do it. Some of you need to learn to do that. You need to learn to be a good follower, a good follower, and stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. And get your spiritual strength from the Word of God for each day. One of the things that you ladies are looking for in marriage is love. And you know, as we respect our husband and have the right position underneath him, listening to what he says, he will in turn love us. And that's all what we want from our husbands, ladies, isn't it? We want them to really love us. A lot of times we say, well, you don't give me this, you don't take me that. Take me to this place, and I don't have this thing. If we stop complaining about what we don't have and learn to be givers. Many of you ladies are selfish. Many of you are selfish. You know, you have to ask, you need to confess that as sin. and ask God to help you to be a giving woman, and one that will really respect her husband. You know, when you give, you get love in return. Love your husband. Learn to love him. See where you can help him. Instead of picking him apart, say, okay, he's not organized. Well, I can be organized. I can help him. Not downgrade him. This is a very important thing too, ladies. In front of your children, don't say negative things about your husband. Oh, your father is this way or that way. Or one lady told me that. I remember her mentioning this to me. She said, I have a problem in my home. I said, what is that? She said, well, my little boy was playing the tape recorder. And I let him play the tape recorder. And his daddy came in and he got really, really upset. And he spanked my little boy and said, I've told you not to play with that tape recorder. And he said, but Mommy said I could do it. And she said, I don't think that was right of my husband to come in there and spank my little boy. I said, now, wait a minute. I said, your little boy is about 3.5 years old. I said, you're setting a double standard. I said, if your husband says that he's not to play with the tape recorder, that means he's not to play with the tape recorder when Daddy's there, and he's not to play with the tape recorder when Mommy's there. See, whatever he says should be the rule of the house. That's your job, to go and fulfill it when he's not there also. You don't do two different things. That is really going to confuse your child, and after a while, he won't respect either one of you. See? And if you say your child can't do something, and Daddy says he can, well, you go by the wishes of the father. Don't argue about what authority is and control in front of your children. There should be no question. Now, there might be times where you disagree with what he says, so what should you do? Talk this over in private. Don't have a battleground there in front of your children that really weakens the authority of your husband. You say, well, I think my husband is wrong in a certain situation. I know I'm under him, but if you feel that he's wrong, go to the Lord. Get along with the Lord and tell the Lord, I think that his decision that he's had here is right. It's not right, God. And the Lord is able to change your husband if he's making the wrong move without you nagging him. And then what happens if the Lord does change your husband? Or when he does change it and he does the thing that is really right, or what you think is right, you don't say, well, ha-ha, I told you, so you're wrong, you did the wrong thing. No, that's not right. That's also downgrading you. It's not a question of authority, ladies. It's a question of letting him be the leader like he should be. And supporting him. Supporting him when he's right and supporting him when he's wrong. Encourage him. If you would do this, it would make such a difference in your home. It would be such a difference to your teenagers. Now, when you've done and said something wrong about your husband, and I know I've done this myself, then you must tell your children you're sorry. And you think, well, if I tell them they're sorry, they won't respect him. No, they respect you more by telling them, I know I was wrong, I said the wrong thing, please forgive me for this. This is really hard to do, but we all need to do this at times. When we're sorry, we need to say we're wrong, and we need to ask forgiveness, and we need to ask God to forgive us. God wants us to have peace in our homes. He wants to show our homes as the example of the believer for those around us. Let me ask you this. Do people in your neighborhood, do your neighbors and your unsaved relatives, do they see a peace in your home? Can they tell there's something different? Can they tell that Jesus Christ is control in your home? Be honest, ladies, now. Only you can answer this. I can't answer this for you. But there should be a difference in your home by you being obedient to your husband. And if you don't have this in your home, just say, Lord, help me.